God, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for life and for the opportunity to gather in this place and as community. And we thank you for the blessings that you've poured upon this community this past week and giving us an affirmation of the ministry that will continue here for many years to come. And we thank you for the faithful, committed members who join every Sunday via Zoom from their home or wherever they may be, and for the faithful, committed members who are able to come out, members and visitors who are able to come out and be with us in this place of worship. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So the parable of the sower is found in the three synoptic gospels. Remember what synoptic means, right? Then we're going to do a test on all the terms that I've been throwing out to you for the last couple of weeks. We've been looking at some of the parables, and this is the third one, I believe, that we've looked at. And the parable of the sower is found in Mark chapter 4, in Luke chapter 8, and then in Matthew chapter 13. What do you think this parable is about? I'm going to list a couple of things, and then you can tell me. Is it about the sower? Is it about the seed? Is it about success? Is it about stoppage? Or is it about the soil? The sower, the seed, success, stoppage, or soil? We'll give you a couple of minutes to think about that as we prepare to kind of just talk through this parable. What do you think? Any suggestion? Any ideas? Which one? If you had to guess one, which would it be?
Seed.
The seed. You taking that? That's no fair. The all above, the D was not an option. That's good.
Seed.
The sower. We get it. Now we're getting all of them by everybody. Soil. Well, one biblical scholar suggests that it's in this parable, Jesus really provides an underlying principle to help disciples and possibly you and me to understand about being discouraged and to understand about rejection. So you tell me if, as we go through this parable, if that comes up for you. This is the first in a series of parables in the Gospel of Matthew, and that deals with that particular issue. The text reads like this, the same day, suggesting that the events in this parable were a continuation of some of those that occurred in the life of Jesus on that day. So the parable begins in the same day. So this is a continuation of all that has been happening to Jesus that same day. Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and such great crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat, sat there while the whole crowd stood on the beach. What do you think needs to happen in the life of not just this church, but churches and faith communities around the world today for these large crowds that Jesus attracted to then be attracted to faith and Christianity today? Everywhere Jesus went, there was a large crowd. I mean, large crowds are not necessarily indicative of God's presence, but it does indicate that something's happening. You know, because, and Jesus would at some point in the gospel say, everybody following in the crowd is not a follower of Christ. And that's still true today. Everybody in the crowd is not a follower of Christ. But what would it take for the church to get back to a place, not a place of entertainment, but a place where the Holy Spirit is actually drawing people back into the church? If I had the answer, we would be there. But what are your thoughts?
Authenticity.
Mission work.
Compassion.
Maybe someone on Zoom wants to type something in the chat. I can read the chat if you want to type. What will it take? What will it take for us to get back to the place? I remember when I was in high school and going to this Pentecostal church. Man, if you didn't get there by 7:15, not only didn't you have a parking space, you might not have a seat. And that's for a service that started at 8 o'clock. And this was a sanctuary at that time that seated about 1,200. You know, some would say that those days are over. Meeting people where they are, Terry says. Meeting people where they are. Brian says miracles. And in the day of Jesus, there were a lot of people who were just following Jesus for the miracles. You know, just like there are people today who come to places of worship just for the meal, or just for the handout. Is that what it's going to take to get people, the soil? Victoria said she thinks it's the soil that's the focus of the parable. A great crowd gathered, and Jesus got into a boat, and the poster of Jesus, while the crowd stood on the beach, Jesus taught them. We think that beach ministry, when I was in Pacific Palisades at the Lutheran church there, we did a sunrise service on the beach. And we thought, oh, this is really novel. This is a great idea. But Jesus was doing that 2,000 years ago. So today we think that having services on the beach is something new. But this is what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. Imagine if the church today, the preachers sat like Jesus sat and everybody else stood up. That would be so nice. Yeah. Y'all finally caught it. You were going like this. And there were times in history where the preachers would sit and everyone else would stand, which is really interesting. Then maybe some of y'all wouldn't fall asleep on my sermons. Jesus got in the boat and he sat. And while the crowd stood on the beach, Jesus told them many parables. The word parable is really a compound word by the Greek preposition para, which means alongside, and the verb balein, which means to set or place something. So to set or place something alongside, that's what a parable means. Jesus' parable put ordinary sounding stories in place to illustrate parallel spiritual truths. Just ordinary. And the thing about the parables is that Jesus used everyday situations to illustrate an example in their life. Jesus didn't go and talk, you know, some philosophical thought that was above their head. Jesus spoke to them where they were. And that's a lesson for you and I when we're sharing faith or talking about Christianity to someone. We need to speak to people where they are. Meet them where they are, and that will help them to come to where they need to be. Listen, Jesus said, a sower went out to sow or spread some seeds, put containers with the labels and the soil and everything. He went out to spread some seeds. Some seeds fell along the path. Some seeds fell on rocky ground. Some seeds fell on thorns, and some seeds fell on good soil. And today, I wish I had time to cover each of those, but I don't. So today, I want to explore just one. And it's the one that Shane mentioned, the soil. And as I'm talking about this parable, I want you to think about, what kind of soil are you? What kind of soil are you? In this parable, we hear about a farmer who, from our vantage point, seems to be careless. Seems to carelessly go out and just kind of throw seeds everywhere. Throw seeds. Along the path, the birds would come and set up. on rocky ground. He threw seeds where the plants would sprout up quickly, and then shallow roots would cause the sun to scorch them and tear them down. Other seeds scattered among the thorns, and they would outgrow the plants, but the thorns would stifle the life out of them. And then there were the seeds that fell on good soil. Which soil do you think you are? Which soil do I think I am? Which type of soil? Now, I'm not a farmer, and I've only been on a farm probably twice in my life, thank God. But I have. And that's because I'm allergic to hay. You know, I'm like, I get allergic smelling hay. I must adore penthouse view. But I planted a few gardens in my backyard and growing up. And a fair question to ask is, what in the world was this farmer doing? There's no mention of plowing. There's no mention of irrigation. There's no mention of fertilizing. The sower in the text just kind of haphazardly, chaotically, unsystematically, messily. Is that a word? Sow seeds. I wanted to see if y'all are listening. Just sow seeds without even thinking. It's kind of like you and I driving down the street, just getting paid, cashing our paycheck, and open up the window and having our money in our hand and just sow seeds without thinking about much of it, without thinking about what the returns would be, without thinking about what the maximal yield. A wise farmer plans with some care, minimizing waste and maximizing profit. But not this farmer. Instead, this farmer sows seed on pathways that has been packed with soil made hard by people's feet, like a walking trail, making it nearly impossible for the seed put down roots and to grow. Why would a farmer sow seeds like that? Land which is so shallow, layer of soil that the base of the soil is nothing but rocks. Why would a farmer sow seeds like that? The rocks would absorb the heat during the day and release heat in the seed during the night, stifling the life out of the seed. Why would a farmer sow seeds like that? Rocky soil can contain enough good soil to make you think that something can grow in there, but not enough good soil to sustain the plant once it grows. Just enough to let it sprout. Why would a farmer? A plant in the wind, would it wither once the sun hits it if it hits rocky soil? Why would a farmer sow seed like that? And then in fields would be that were infested with thorns. And weeds. We talked about weeds and wheat last week. And how the weeds can choke out the life of the wheat because it attaches to the roots of the wheat. And when you pull up the wheat, you pull up the weed as well. So why would you sow seeds in a place like that? Why not sow seeds on good soil that brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold? You almost want to ask when you think about this parable, what did you expect? What did you expect? You could not have planted the seeds in those other soils and expect a different result. Isn't that something that our self-help groups say? Insanity? Thank you. Insanity is just doing the same thing over and over and over and expecting a different result. Well, what did you expect? Did you notice the progression? And I'm just going to throw a lot of things out here for you all to think about this week. Did you notice the progression in the text? One biblical scholar notes that the progression goes this way. The first seed never started. The second seed started well, but didn't survive. The third seed may have even survived, but produced nothing. But none of them are of any use to the farmer. And the thorns grew up and choked them out. Perhaps the sower in the text, much like God, sows the seeds extravagantly. God sows God's love extravagantly. On the good and bad, love. On the just and on the unjust, love. God sows God's love as widely as possible. You know, we're kind of skimpy with our love. We're particular with our love, you know. My mom used to say, sometimey with our love. I may love you today, but you get on my wrong side, and you may not get that same kind of love. But God sows love widely. Not just this much, but this much. Can you imagine sharing that kind of love? Are there some people in your life that it's hard to give this much love to? I'm not going to look at some of y'all because y'all know my business. There's some people that it's hard to give. I may give you this much. But God shows love abundantly, lavishly, plentifully, generously. That's God's grace, and that's love. I want to get to this much with some folks. I said in one of my sermons a couple of months ago, I said, you know, some people, you got to love from a distance, and I mean a way distance. God gives us the love lavishly. The parable may be intended to teach us about God's extravagance. Because in this parable, most scholars believe God is the farmer. What in the world is God doing? Doesn't God know that those people down there are racist? Love. Doesn't God know that those people down there are sexist and homophobic? Love. Doesn't God know that those people down there are saying, not in my backyard? Love. Extravagantly. Abundantly. Graciously. But you and I would probably say wastefully. God, don't love them. Focus your love on these people, not on those people. You, God, need to love who I love and hate who I hate. Don't love them. Maybe this parable is intended to teach us about how difficult it is to extend that kind of lavish love, a plentiful, generous love on people, that we would think it's a waste. The imagery shifts in the interpretation. Because until now, the parable has been about the soil, the four soils representing receptiveness of four types of people, or four types of seed, the seed being the word of the kingdom of God. But then in verses 18 to 23, the seed becomes the people who fall into the four categories of soil. Who, and this is, I'm gonna wrap it up. Who are you and I willing to extend our love to? Listen, I'm just preaching to myself. Y'all just listening. You know, there's some people that it's easy to love. We all know it. And there are other people that, God, why? Do I have to? I could just leave you with this, but who? Am I being challenged to extend my love to? Who makes it really hard for me to love them? I'm not talking about the pet that when you walk through the door jumps into your lap. That's easy. I'm talking about the person that when they walk through the door, you want to turn the other way. Who is it hard for me to love? Who do I think that's just a waste? Maybe that's what the parable is about. I've been struggling with it all week. Now I get to leave it with you. Let's pray. These parables really challenge us to think in different and new ways. And thank you how in Scripture you take real life situations and help us to apply them to our daily lives, even situations from 2,000 years ago. As we struggle, and God, I admit that I hope no one takes this as beating up them upside the head, because I struggle. I struggle with extending that kind of lavish love, generous love, especially to people who I see hurting other people, people who I see are selfish and behaving as though they're entitled and privileged. I struggle. And so teach us. May we encourage and strengthen each other as we try to live out the love that you extend to us. In Jesus' name.